Good evening, church. Great to see everyone out this evening. So excited that we can be together to worship God. Appreciate Brother Peter leading these songs of praise so ably, so well, as we have brought our thanksgivings, these psalms and spiritual songs to God Almighty. And it's a pleasure to be with you tonight to share in worshiping Him. It's been a wonderful day of worship here at Livingston. This morning we had such a powerful message to take heart. Jesus is coming. Jesus wins. We just need to hang on. And we're so encouraged by that. Tonight I am excited to be speaking about one of the best known miracles of the Bible, when Jesus multiplied 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish to feed 5,000 men. When I was in Israel a couple of years ago, they took us to the place where most likely this miracle occurred. What you have here is a beautiful sloping hillside. They call it kind of a mountainside, but the mountains aren't just super tall, kind of a hillside. Beautiful grass that goes all the way down to the Sea of Galilee. And this is just east and south a little bit of the ruins of Bethsaida. And when you read in the different Gospels this account, you find out, well, this is what this where this occurred, in a deserted place and up on a mountain near Bethsaida, near the community of Bethsaida. I love that picture there, and I think, I wonder if the trees looked about the same 2,000 years ago, if they've changed much. I wonder if the grass looks very much like it did then. It talks about the grass and the accounts of this. But I'll tell you that if we were there that day and looking on the event, the last thing we'd be noticing is the grass. I'll tell you why, because this hillside was covered with 5,000 men, plus the women and plus the children. There was just a lot of people there. And in fact, it doesn't seem like the people were sitting for most of that day. How do you know? Well, because Jesus makes a point. Why don't you tell, or he tells the apostles, tell the people, go sit down to have this meal. And they did. They sat down in groups of 50s and groups of 100, according to Mark chapter 6 and verses 39 and 40. But most of the day they're standing. They're milling around. They're moving all over this hillside, trying to get close to Jesus that they might hear some of his teachings, trying to take their loved ones who were sick, who were infirm, near Jesus so that he might heal them. I look at that mountainside and I think it must have looked a whole lot like the inside of a beehive, of all of this swarm of activity, and Jesus is right there in the middle of it. You think about all those people being together over the course of a day. What do you think the mood of the crowd was like? What sort of mood would you be in by the end of this day? Now think about this day. If you had been hearing these wonderful truths and parables about the kingdom, Luke tells us he was teaching them about the kingdom of God. And not only this, but you're seeing your neighbors and your loved ones and your friends, perhaps even yourself, getting close to Jesus where he would heal them, heal you. I think about this amazing, charismatic Jesus, and it was even more than a charisma as he spoke. It was with authority. And the joy of people being healed one after another over the course of the day. And I tell you what, I think if I was there, I think I'd have been really, really high. I mean, this has been an incredible, incredible day. What could be better? The sort of a day that you're thinking, man, this is the best day of my life. The sort of the day you think, I'm never going to forget this day. The sort of the day that you just don't want to see this day end. Now, I'm sure Jesus was tired. I'm sure the apostles were getting weary. But for me and for most in the crowd, I think they were hoping just a little bit more, just a little bit longer. This is an incredible day. But we learned that the apostles were tired. They were hungry. In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, we're told they hadn't eaten anything before they even took a boat ride across the Sea of Galilee to this mountainside. And all three of the synoptic Gospels point out that it was their idea, that it was the apostles' idea to say, hang on, time out. We need to call it a day. It's been great. All good things must come to an end. But let's close up here. And Lord, why don't you send them away so they can go get something to eat and go on home. But we need to be done for today. When Jesus says, maybe the most startling thing they heard all day long, Matthew chapter 14. Verse 16, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Oh, I would have loved to have seen the look on Philip's face or Andrew's face. You give them some. At first, were they like, come on, what? And then they realize he's serious. Oh, you're serious? Then what do? Then all the color's kind of leaving their face, right? Well, what? Feed all these people? Now, I got to tell you, this is really exciting. I get excited here because in what follows in this account, it is so key, it is so fundamental to the way that we grow our faith, the way we grow big faith. I'm going to tell you that the apostles took a big step in faith on that day, and the Christians still take big steps in faith in the same manner, in the same process, even today. Look at this now, okay? Jesus tells them to do something that just seems impossible. And they have all these reasons why they can't do it, why they can't do what Jesus asks. And yet he leads them through a process and how they grow in faith and exercise faith. He gives them a job. He asks them, what do you have? I will take that. I will use that. I'll do something amazing to get the job done. As William Barclay wrote, and I put the quote in your notes, little is always much in the hands of Christ. And I call this lesson, Jesus can do a lot with your little. If you want to grow in faith and you want to serve God and you want to have big faith, I'm going to tell you tonight, you're going to travel the same path, follow the same process of the apostles right here. So let's talk about it. Jesus can do a lot with your little. Here's what the apostles saw, and here's what we have to get a hold of. Number one, God's work is bigger than me. And it always is. God's work is bigger than I am. God's work is bigger than me. And after we get a handle on that, because the apostles are really seeing it when he tells them, feed these 5,000 plus people, feed these multitudes. We learn in John chapter 6 and verse 6 that this is a test for the 12. It is a test to produce bigger faith. John gives us this insight. But this he said to test him, to test Philip, for he himself knew what he would do. He's got a plan. He's not surprised by the people nor what he's going to do about it. But here's a test for the apostles to challenge the 12. And I want to get a handle on that because sometimes when I read this in the various gospels, I'm tempted to see this account as the apostles are negative people and they don't care about people. And Jesus is so caring about people. He's so sensitive and we should be caring and we shouldn't be like the apostles. And I don't really think that's the picture that we're being painted here at all. This account is about training the apostles and growing their faith. When Jesus tells them to feed the people, it's a big job. It's near impossible. It hadn't even crossed their minds at all. Okay? No one was organizing a potluck for these people on this hillside. That wasn't in the plans. In fact, the crowd had not been invited to this meeting. Again, I'm giving you what Mark's account of this is, but Mark's idea in Mark chapter 6 is that Jesus has just gotten the 12 back from their journey when he sent them out teaching the word and casting out demons and doing healings, and they're tired and they need to have some alone time. And so they get in a boat and they go across the Sea of Galilee to this deserted place, this mountain outside Bethsaida. But what should happen? As they're crossing the Sea of Galilee, the people all along the shoreline see, oh, that's Jesus and he's in a boat. Oh, that's Jesus. Look which way he's going. And they come running along the shoreline to where they meet him over there. He comes out of the boat and hears all of these people. Now, it was supposed to be alone time with the Lord. It was supposed to be we need to refresh. We need to talk a little bit. We don't even have any food. But instead, they jump right into teaching and Jesus healing all day long. The crowd's not invited here. There's no food and plan for them per se. And I'm going to tell you that this miracle of multiplying the loaves and the fishes, it surprises everyone because Jesus had never fed people before. This wasn't common. He didn't work like, come for the sermon, but stay for the supper. Okay? He had done all these other miracles, healing people, leprosy, cast out demon, raise up a little dead girl, but he had never worked with food. Okay? And so this is a new thing. This is really different. And in this instance, he's going to cause their faith to grow. He's testing them. They're going to have bigger faith. What do we know about the word of the Lord? That God's word is true and we have faith when we obey it. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we're taught, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Now, sometimes when we're studying in the scriptures, we're not sure maybe exactly what something's saying, although I think most of the time we understand a lot better than we obey. But we'll fuss about that a little bit. The apostles can't do that today. When Jesus said they don't need to leave and you give them food, they understand that. Here's the word of God. Here's the work. It's a big work. They understand. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. And then if you want to grow faith, if you want to have big faith, you obey the word of God. That's true faith. James 1 verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. He puts the challenge to them. Feed this multitude. And they want to do it. They need to practice it. But sometimes God's word just seems like it's too much. It's too big. And what happens is we realize our own inadequacy. Like if someone looked at you, Bill, and said, feed 5,000 people. And Bill's a planner. We think these guys weren't planners, but they're not ready for this. And today even, we can feel that way about anything, any particular gospel teaching, when it seems like it's a really big need to us, a really big issue to us, a really big challenge for us to do, we start feeling very inadequate and think, well, I have no faith. Well, my faith is weak. Well, I'll never do what God says because I cannot do what God says because God's asking too much. But please understand, when we realize our inadequacy, when we realize our weakness, that doesn't mean we have no faith. That's the reason we have faith. When we realize our inadequacy and our weakness, that's the time for faith to act and to stretch and to grow and to get bigger. Now look, this is not just one time. It's not just with the apostles. You think about when God wanted Moses. He calls Moses at the burning of the bush to go lead Israel. He said, oh, this job's too big for me. Or when Joshua had to take over for Moses, he felt so terrified to do it. And you know that because over and over again, God says directly to Joshua, take courage, have no fear, I'm with you, take courage, be courageous. He was a scared fella. Or when Solomon has to be king over Israel and he says, I'm not wise enough to do this. This job's too big for me. I even think in the New Testament about the preacher Ananias in Damascus. He's told by God, you go speak to Saul of Tarsus. You go preach to him. And he thought, well, this is the wrong guy. This is too big for me. Maybe I should go talk to somebody else instead of the guy that came here to throw all the Christians in jail. But when those men obeyed the word of God, their faith got bigger. And part of growing faith is realizing God's work is bigger than me. And I've only got a little to offer it. That's number two in your notes. I've only got a little to offer it. We're kind of exploring this in the moment now as we're going through kind of with the apostles a little bit, what's happening on this day. He says they don't need to go. You give them something to eat. Then the inadequacies of the apostles come out. You want us to provide food for all these people. You want us to buy food. You want us to go find food. You want us to share our food. And the reasons come out. You compare what's said in the four gospels of this account, and you hear them saying things like, we don't have any food with us. They say, 200 denarii couldn't purchase enough food. A denarii is a day's wage. You're basically saying, if I threw a year's wages at all these people, I couldn't buy enough food. They say, we're out in a deserted place. Even if we had the money, there's nowhere to go and buy bread. Jesus is asking them to do the impossible. And they got all this long list of things they do not have. Do you know what we see? Jesus does not care about everything they do not have. He's interested in what they do have. And when they begin to look amongst themselves, and Andrew finds a lad with some food. And what do we have? We've got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, or one of the accounts says 2 small fish. Sometimes we call that a lunch. Maybe it was his lunch. I don't know. I kind of get a picture, though, of not a lot. You know, I'm thinking like some biscuits here, right? And a couple of dried fish, not a whole lot. But he asked for that. All right, I'll take that. Matthew 14, verse 18. Bring them here to me. And our faith never grows, never gets bigger, if all we offer to the Lord is the list of the things that we don't have, all the why I can't and why I shouldn't and why it not me and what I would need in order to obey God. Our faith gets bigger when we act and obey with what we have. And if it's 5 loaves and 2 fish, that's where we start. Sometimes we shrink back from serving God because we got a long list of all of our littles. Okay? I would, but I only have a little money. I would, but I only have a little education. I would, but I only have a little experience. I would, but I only have a little Bible knowledge. I would, but I only have a little spare time. And because I don't believe I have enough of whatever it seems like the moment I need to obey God to accomplish His word, I don't start. You want to grow faith? You want to have big faith? Follow the example of the apostles. Surrender what you have to Jesus and obey His word. That's what will grow your faith. Because Jesus can do a lot with your little. He can do a lot with that little. Think about what Jesus did for the apostles. So here's the 5 loaves and the 2 small fish. And we go back to Matthew 14 and verse 19. Then He commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, and He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, He blessed and broke and gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitudes. And so they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments that remained. And now those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. He takes this little meal, He lifts it up and He blesses it. And then with His hands, He begins to multiply. See, Jesus is the multiplier. And He just keeps handing out loaves and handing out fishes to the apostles. And what's their job? They're the distributors. So they get everybody sat down. They obey His word there. They hand it out to the people and they obey the word there. And they're eating. And then He tells them they need to take up the extras as well. And so they seem to come up with some baskets because they end up with 12 baskets. Of leftovers. One for each of them. One for each of the apostles. They each get to take home a basket full. I'm going to tell you, that's a big faith day. That's a big faith day for them. And God's work is big, but He always comes through. Moses said, I can't speak. I shouldn't be the one to go lead Israel out of Egypt. But Moses had a staff in his hand. And God said, we'll use that. I'm going to turn that into a snake. And Moses has a brother named Aaron. We'll use him. He'll be a spokesperson. Joshua's fearful about leading Israel. And he knows he's going to battle. And so how does God come through for him? He fights the battles before him. Joshua, you just march. You march around Jericho. You keep him marching around Jericho. You blow some horns and you march around Jericho. And I'm going to make the walls fall down. See, God fought for Joshua. Solomon says, I'm like a little child. I can't lead. This is, I don't know enough. I need wisdom. God makes him the wisest man who ever lived. What about Ananias going down the straight street and talking to Saul of Tarsus? Those few moments in that afternoon to preach to him and to baptize him. I tell you what, God sure used Saul. He used Paul, the apostle, to start churches all over the world, to write half the New Testament. He came through. God's work is still bigger than me. It always is. But I know people who have learned that Jesus can do a lot with your little. That when you start with where you are and you use what you have to obey, you see what Jesus will do. Even if it feels like, well, this word's asking me to do a lot. Like asking me to feed 5,000 people. That would be a lot. I know a sister who learned that Jesus can do a lot with your little. When the scriptures teach older women to instruct and to teach younger women, Titus 2, verses 3 through 5. Older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And I know there are some sisters who say, well, that's a big task, and I only have a little. I only have a little time. I only have a little in the way of relationship. Maybe I only have a little bit of money for hospitality. There's a wonderful sister in Christ named Linda Hambeck, and she's gone on to be with the Lord now. But when her and her husband moved to Tennessee to be a part of the congregation in Columbia, they didn't have any family ties. They liked Middle Tennessee. They had visited the congregation a couple of times in various travels. They decided they'd like to retire there. And if you've ever been to Middle Tennessee, you know it would be a pretty nice place to retire. But here they are, older people in the faith, older saints. And Linda sets about to encourage younger sisters in Christ. Now, they were very limited in their income, fixed income, tight budget, right? All of that. She was a Weight Watcher and very careful about her food. But she opened up her little house to hospitality, to have the young women over and to forge relationships with them. Now, some people would say, I don't know enough people here. I really can't entertain. I have a small house. I don't really have money for food. But Linda said, the little I have, I'm going to invest in the relationships. And can I tell you what a difference she made for a whole slew of young women in the church? That they would seek her out when they had questions about marriage and about children and about the Bible. It was an incredible thing. And I just think there would be a lot of saints in Linda's shoes who would say, I have too little. I have too little. I'm not going to be about this. But Linda understood Jesus can do a lot with her little. We need to understand that. I know a brother who took to heart Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 and understood the role that fathers are to play in bringing up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. His name is Brother Edwards. He's a gospel preacher in Alabama for many, many years. He raised up his own family. And what happened was, as has happened sometimes, but he had a daughter who, when she got a little bit older, she didn't want to be a part of the Lord. She rejected the gospel that she had been taught. She went and lived her own way and did sinful things. Breaks a lot of ties with the family. Things are very, very strained. In that kind of lifestyle, what should happen? She's pregnant. There's a child out of wedlock. And Brother Edwards did all he could to invest in this child. Now, and that's a very difficult situation. We all like to think that it's our own flesh and blood. We would do whatever we could for that child. But you know what? When you're not the father, when you're a grandfather, when the relationship is strained, when you guys are not on the same page of faith, there's a lot of things to say, I'm not going to have much time. I'm not going to have much influence with this kid. But the little bit of time and interaction and influence he had, he used. And Brother Edwards taught up Blake Edwards, who's a gospel preacher now in Atlanta. And Blake talks about his grandfather Awesome, and he told me often, and he told me very recently, I don't know where I'd be without him. Some people will look at a situation like that and say, I can't make that difference, but Brother Edwards said, the difference I can make, I will. And he made an incredible difference. To teach a grandson who never grew up in a family with Christians to be a Christian and even a preacher. Use the little we can. Jesus can do a lot with a little. I think about one of my mentors in preaching, a gospel preacher by the name of Carl McMurray. Very evangelistic. And we know the passage in Mark 16 and verse 15 where Jesus really gives this is the commission of the church and this is what our work gets down to. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And I remember vaguely, I'm not quite as old as y'all think I am, but I remember vaguely when the Iron Curtain comes down. And people can travel into Russia and some of these former Soviet countries. It was a great opportunity for the gospel. And Carl McMurray, this preacher, he and a few other guys, they decided we're going to Russia. And this was new. People didn't know Russians. And really, when they went on this trip, the idea was to kind of establish a beachhead for maybe some future evangelistic work. Can we meet some people? Can we line up translators and do some of those things? They brought some tracts in Russian. They brought some Bibles in Russian to be able to hand out. But on this first trip, I mean, they were going in very, very blind. The other side of the world. A lot of uncertainty about what this country is going to do because the USSR had fallen apart. And they don't speak the language. But Mac tells the story about one day being in Russia. They had all gone onto a little bus going somewhere in the city, and here's this little old lady sitting in the bench across from them, the benches you sat across from people the way it was. And the lady is trying to discover who they are and why they're there. She knew they were different because they had white shoes. And that's something only Americans do, evidently. I mean, they really stuck out. And so they're trying to make a conversation through this third party who kind of knew the languages. And as he begins to explain to this little old lady, "We've come here to teach the Bible and share the Bible." And the fellow's talking, whatever he's talking, and tears begin welling up in her eyes. She gets very, very emotional, and she says something, and what she says is, "I have been looking for you my whole life." On a bus in Moscow. And Mac's takeaway, and what he told me was this, is what the Lord needs is really just someone to just carry Bibles some places. He'll work things out. He makes things happen. And I tell you what, we can start making lists of why we don't want to go to Russia. Why we don't want to go to our next door neighbor. But if we understand the little bit of time we have, the little bit of knowledge we have, the little bit of resource, Jesus can do a lot with our little. He did for the apostles. And so he does today to grow big faith as people hear his word and obey his word. Starting from right where they are. I appreciate so much tonight your good attention as we've looked at this. If you want to put your notes away and put your Bibles away, that'll be fine. Brother Peter's going to come and lead us in another song. So we bring this lesson to a close, and the service will be closing up quickly as well. We have an offer. We extend an invitation for anyone who would to become a Christian. And I know this. There's a lot of people that when you ask them about becoming a Christian, you might as well be asking them, "Why don't you feed these 5,000 people?" It just seems like something they can't do. Whether it's the business about coming down of an aisle or which you don't have to wait and come down an aisle. Let me take that away from you right there. It doesn't have to be in a church building. Or it's the, "I'd have to live so different. I might have to change my friends. I might have to come and worship regularly. I might have to." And I appreciate that people understand repentance. And yes, some things will change. And they say, but I still have questions about this. I'm not sure how this works or how that works. But I want to encourage you tonight. You don't have to know everything to know that some things are true. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. And the invitation for you to obey it, to believe on this message, and to be baptized is true. You can do that. And you just start with the little faith you have. And this knowledge of the Word of God you have. And you step forward in obedience to that. And you become a Christian. And you continue to learn. And you continue to grow. When God's words teach us something, we start where we are and we obey. We move from there. And with that little, Jesus does a lot. Don't be afraid to become a Christian. And so tonight, if you're ready to become a Christian, to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, be baptized into Him, or if we can encourage you with any other spiritual desire, come forward and make it known now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?